You have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 21. In chapter 18, God came to Sarah and to Abraham and said, you're going to be having a son within this next year. A lot happened within that time, because then when you get to chapter 20, they come down to a place called Gerar. There's a man named Abimelech. Satan is doing everything he can to mess up the Messiah, to stop the Messiah from coming into the world. So Abraham and Sarah, they lie as they did in Egypt many years earlier. And they said, she's my sister. And she said, he's my brother. Half-truths. But the whole point was is that the judgment of God was upon Abimelech. And he stopped him from having any type of relation with Sarah. Satan wants to do everything he can to stop the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wants to do everything he can in your life, everything he can in mine. But let me tell you, God steps in, and he does an amazing thing. And finally, he calls Abraham a prophet. He calls Abraham a man of prayer, and he calls him to pray. Seems like whenever you foul up, it seems like God will just mark you off, but he doesn't just mark you off. He seems like he has an amazing job for us, and he's awfully patient. When you come to chapter 21, well, the baby's going to finally arrive, and that's what we find when you come to chapter 21. And yet, there once again, God has something to teach us. Our Father, we do thank you so very much so we can surrender and surrender it all to you. When we live, we either live in our strength or yours. When we try to accomplish what you want us to in our own strength, we fail. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would, first of all, allow us to surrender completely so that we can see the hand of God within our home, our lives, and our family. If there's a person here right now that has never received you, and they're trying their best for their good to outweigh their bad, God doesn't look for good people. He wants perfect people. And we desperately needed you to die on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone has basic needs. You just come into the world. One is that, am I loved? Another was, is that, am I appreciated? Another one, do I have worth? Do I have value? Another one is that, am I accepted? And we always raise these questions from the time we start. And so in order to have those questions answered, we begin to live by performance. And we don't realize it as parents that we put this performance-based acceptance upon our kids. For instance, if you make all A's, then you get rewarded. If you bring home C's, then you get grounded or people growl at you. Or the other side of it is that perhaps your identification comes through athletics or maybe through your intelligence. And you try to measure up to these things. You get applause on certain things. Maybe it's your looks or the lack of it. And the lack of it, it seems like it's more common than the good. But anyway, it's performance-based. We still want to know if we're accepted and if we're loved. But what happens is that as we begin to live this life, you develop feelings. And so if you feel something long enough, you begin to believe it. And as you begin to believe it, then you begin to act upon it, and the next thing you know, it develops a character. And so you have people saying that, I just wish that my father loved me. Or, no matter what I do, I can never measure up. I always feel like a failure. Another one that tosses out there is that it's never good enough. It's, no matter what I do, I still feel... I just don't feel right. Well, then you come to know Christ. Everything's going to be wonderful. And then you start living the same way. Because as soon as you get saved, you gotta pray, you gotta read your Bible, you gotta tell people about Jesus, and you gotta go to church. As you can see, some people didn't get the church message this morning, but at least you're supposed to go. And so, if you're really good, then you go Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and I mean, it just like piles up. Now, those are the pluses. The minuses is that you don't swear, and you don't drink, and you I was going to say you don't run around with women that do, but I thought that's not quite appropriate. But there's all kind of do's and don'ts. So you know the average Christian feels like a failure and feels like they don't have much worth and value. And you wonder, why in the world, if I know Jesus Christ, why do I feel so bad? Why am I so miserable? Do you realize, and so what we do with this passage of Scripture, he brings it over to Galatians. And he tells me exactly how I'm supposed to identify and how I'm supposed to preach this. Because in Galatians chapter 4, he talks about the law. And he talks about this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4. And he starts in verse 21, but if I go down to verse 26, 27... 27 says, For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For desolate hath many more children, and she hath an husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac, picture of grace, was our children of promise. But as then he was born after the flesh. Who was born after the flesh? Ishmael. And he persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what says the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heirs of the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but we are free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. Boy. It is awfully easy to get to the place that we have a performance-based acceptance, and God tosses out something in the New Testament that even was revealed in the Old Testament. It's called grace. God does it, and he does it through us. And either I walk in my own strength and in my own ability trying to achieve what God wants me to. Do you realize that the law is me doing something for God, and the only thing that the law can do is condemn? It never makes you free. It's like this. Okay, did you ever get an award or feel great because you went 55 in a 55 mile an hour speed zone? What happens when you go? See, mine always has about a 4 or 5 mile an hour speed limit difference on the speedometer, so you have to make up for it a little bit. And so Beth always says, "Well, don't you know you're going 60?" She's the Holy Spirit that sits in the car with me. And if you're supposed to be going 70, well, then it must be 73 just to make up for the difference that I have in my speedometer. But as soon as I go over that, and so here we are going to Ohio, and Ohio has all these, and it was a couple of years ago, and she says, "Did you see that sign?" She said, "It said 55. I said, "Yeah, but I said it's 65 or 70. She said, "No, you just entered a work zone." I said, "Well," I said, "beep, beep, 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 bleep, 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 bleep." I said, and the fellow said, "Didn't you see the 55 mile an hour?" I said, "I saw the second one." I said, "I heard on the first one because my wife told me." He said, "Well, you should have listened to your wife." And so I asked him, I said, "Are you married?" I said, "Do you always listen to your wife?" I said, you'd be going 65 in a 55 mile an hour zone too if you're married. He gave me a ticket anyway. But the only thing that a speed limit can do is condemn you. It'll tell you when you're wrong. It never tells you when you're right. And so here we start out with the Ten Commandments, and we see these Ten Commandments all over the place. The only thing it'll do is show you when you're guilty. It'll never reward you when you're innocent. So then we, much like the Pharisees, we not only have the Ten Commandments, they had 613 other commandments that they went along with. And so we come to know Jesus Christ, and then we start piling on the do's and the don'ts and the rules and the regulations. And after a while, you think, man, it can't be that hard to know Jesus. But it is. And I find that we so often are just like, he says, cast out the bondwoman and stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. The average Christian today is so bound up in do's and don'ts and rules and regulations and legalism that they have no idea what the grace of God just living in them and living through them, accomplishing what God wants to do, what they can never do. He wants to make you free. And so when you come to this passage of Scripture, are you living a performance-based Christianity? Do you feel like you'll never measure up? Well, notice what happens when God does it in verses 1 to 8. Let me tell you, there is fulfillment. And according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, Isaac is a picture of grace. And Ishmael is a picture of law and legalism that we can never do. You see, we need to realize that God does it from salvation. Oh, you know, by grace I've been saved through faith and not on myself. I know that I need grace to get saved. Do you realize you need the grace of God to live today? And you need the grace of God to live tomorrow. And then if you ever get into this place called heaven, it's going to be grace has brought me safe thus far, and it's grace that finally brings me home. And we're going to say, wow, what a God. What a God. You see, Jesus just didn't die on the cross to take away my sins. Jesus died on the cross so that he can live within me and live his life through me day after day after day. Otherwise, you're going to feel miserable as a Christian and you want to know why in the world you feel like a failure all the time. It's because you not only have the Ten Commandments to keep, you have all the law. And guess what? You've even made up some of the law. Oh, you know, since I've been in this thing called the church, that it tells you how long your hair is supposed to be or not to be. By the way, most of you ladies that are wearing slacks, Lord bless you, and you throw a little holy water your direction. There's a time you never wore slacks to church. Shoo! And then those of you men that wear shorts, by the way, think about covering your legs up because it is kind of embarrassing. But there was a time you never wear a pair of jeans to church with a hole in it, and you sure wouldn't wear shorts. Where'd we get all these ideas? It'll just show you that you failed. It'll show you that you don't measure up. Then how in the world do I live this Christian life? Notice what happens when God does it, and what a picture it is. You see, he accomplishes what I can never accomplish. He does what I can never do, and it's his life living in me and living through me. And I still read the Bible, and I still pray, and I share Jesus Christ from the overflow. And I allow Jesus Christ to take place to the point that I don't have to go to church. I love being with God's people. And there's a world of difference between, well, here it is, it's time to go. By the way, if you have a few kids, hang in there, because getting kids around to go to church is like herding cats. It's just hard to do, and it's hard to get it. Well, my kid doesn't want to come. Guess what? I was a preacher that had four kids. Do you think all four of mine wanted to come? They said, man, Dad, I can hardly wait to get to church this morning. Yeah, right. No, there's some things you just do because you get paid. No, I'm kidding. I just sort of slipped off the edge on that one. But notice in verses 1 to 3, notice the promise. He says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Notice this, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Notice God's word, verses 1 and 2. See, God did what he said he was going to do. He always does. Notice this. As he had spoken, as he had said, which God had spoken. Three different times he reminds me that God is a God of his word. We need to there once again get back to the word of God. As far as what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's not good, how we should live, how we shouldn't live. You see, this isn't a book of legalism, rules, and ration. It's the power by which we live. We live in a society today that there's two forms of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. But we have two forms of truth today. Those of you that are millennials, born between 1985 and 2000, there's at least 82% of you that don't believe in such thing as an absolute truth. There's two forms of truth. One is absolute truth. God is absolutely true is why we have the absolute truth. It doesn't change from generation to generation. What was true 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, is still true today. Absolute truth. The other side that we live by and are taught is relative truth. Relative truth is the way I see something, how I feel, and how I view life. So what we do today is most of the time people are living by relative truth. We need to get back there once again. What does God say? What does God say? If I want to move from this legalistic background of doozing, what does God say? How does God want me to run my life? What does God want to do? Notice this. He said that a baby is going to be born. A baby was born. He said that it's going to be a set time. It was a set time. Notice God's way. Notice God's way. See, God did it. The word there, Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And Isaac is found three times in verses 3 to 5. Laughter. And so when the name Isaac and then his circumcision, that's in verses, guess what? Both of them was a command of God. You're going to call his name Isaac. And on the eighth day, he's going to be circumcised. Why? In order to fulfill what God told him to do. It's amazing. If God makes a promise, God must fulfill it. You see, that's what happens. It's like husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a command. And look at all you failures that are out here today. And then you fellows will grab the verse, wives submit to your husband. And your woman says, yeah, right, great. Do you know what kind of a jerk I'm living with? Of course, what happens for every command that God gives, he fulfills it. You're either going to produce an Ishmael, which is after your own flesh, which is your own strength and your own ability, or you're going to produce an Isaac, which means that God does it. You can't produce Isaac. You can't. And you begin to think about it, you laugh. Yeah, right. God wants me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. God wants me to love my wife just like myself. I mean, I'm so wonderful. Yeah, see, I mean, it's like, whoa, how do I... But Jimmy, tell you what he says. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that's verse 18. Singing in yourself psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart is unto the Lord. When I get my life right with Christ and allow him to begin to live through me, guess what? I do love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And I stop thinking about myself. And my wife wants to yield up her rights. Why? Because Jesus Christ is living on the inside. And when he has the proper place, there's love and harmony and peace within my home and within my life. But guess what? God does it. God produces it. I can't. If I want to do it, I'm going to be an Ishmael. I'm going to be a person that I'll try and I'll try my best, but guess what? It just doesn't work. But notice what notice the way God works at a set time. At a set time. That's a tough one. His time is usually not my time. His way of doing it is usually not my way of doing it. And what God does is that once he gives a promise, he's going to fulfill it. It may not be on Friday, but you hang in there because God will fulfill his promise. Oh, by the way, I had a news flash too. Tonight, in the evening service, I'm going to tell you why it's better to be single than to be married. So for those of you that are single, show up. Those of you that are married, say, oh my goodness, it's too late for me now. No, but it's true. There is a freedom in, we in the church very seldom preach of the freedom of being single. And what God can do. But we also don't speak of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ within our home and family. You see, either is okay. But Jesus Christ has to come first in our life, whether I'm married or whether I'm single. And so what God wants to do is that he wants to meet you right where you are and begin to produce what? In his set time. I'm always in a hurry. I always want it now. God says, patience doesn't always come by Friday. So I think there once again, notice the promise that we have. And also notice the pledge in verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5, he circumcises his child on the eighth day just like God had told him to do. See, that's the other thing we also need to realize. By this right, the child now is identified with the nation of Israel, as opposed to Ishmael, even though... But let me tell you, why did he do it? Because God told him to. God told him to. The problem that we have within our Christian life is not legalism. The problem that we have is a lack of obedience. Do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it. And guess what? God will bless. We always want the blessing of God without the obedience to God. And there's some of you here today that are miserable in your Christian life because there's something in your life that need to go. And he's been telling you about it and dealing with you. Here's another way to look at it. The thing that you're planning on doing or doing now, do you have more freedom or less? And if it takes away your freedom, chances are you're wrapped up with the bond woman. Chances are you're trying to do it in your own self. Chances are it's pride. But what we need to do is then once again step back and say, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? And what does God want to do with my life? So tremendous. Notice the privilege. The privilege then comes in verse 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God hath made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And then she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah should have nursed children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. We move from trying to trusting. Notice the testimony. Verse 6, I laughed. Now, let me tell you what. Everyone is laughing with me. When I begin to walk by grace instead of by... Yeah, sure. You think you're going to have a home and family that brings praise and honor to Jesus Christ? Yeah, sure. And it's... You think you're going to be married 50 years? Boy, just sprinkle holy water on somebody that thinks that. But it's true. Because now guess what? I've been married 50 years and a few weeks. So I'm going on 51. And it's God's grace. God does it. God has allowed us to have the privilege of 4 children that are serving the Lord. But God does it. Has it always been? No. Along the way. No, it isn't always by Friday. But as you just keep doing what God tells you to do, God begins to add blessing upon the very thing that he says to do. If he says go, go. If he says share, share. If he tells you to do it, do it. And so what happens is that then God begins to bless this whole thing. And you go from, what do? You go from trying to trusting. And guess what with that? I laughed to begin with, but now everyone's going to laugh with me. In other words, it's wow. Wow, God did do it. God did keep his promise. God was faithful. God did come through. And now when you mention this man named Abraham, you have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and you have the nation of Israel, and you have the birth of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ, and everyone is filled with joy. So what happens? You move from trying to trust. Then you move, notice in verse 8, you move from famine to feast. Notice this, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day, circumcised the 8th day. By the way, ladies, hang in there because it usually took them 3 to 5 years to wean a child. Oh my goodness. But it did, 3 to 5 years. The child is now weaned, and they have a celebration for his weaning. Within that, Ishmael comes back with Hagar, and that's where the story picks up. But did you notice what happened? That we, within our Christian walk, we move from milk to meat. It says in Hebrews that in chapter 5 that... he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But then notice the celebration. Notice the feasting. But solid food belongs to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Wow. That's what happens with our walk with Christ, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time in obeying. As we do what God wants us to do, we move from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And guess what? It is a time of feasting instead of famine. John, 1 John speaks of it in this way. He said, I'd like to speak unto you. Notice what he speaks unto. As children. Well, who were the children? And the children were those who had, they know that your sin's been forgiven. And they know the Father. So when you first come to know Christ, let me tell you the only thing I know, I'm saved. My sins have been forgiven, and I know God. That's it. But then as you begin to grow, you turn into a young man. And that's what he also talks about in 1 John. And a young man, look at it, he has overcome the wicked one, and he's strong. And so as I begin to grow in my Christian faith, I move from famine to feast, and I become stronger in my Christian faith. Can we tell you what he says about the fathers? Seems like he's saying the same thing as he says, but fathers, he says, you've known God who is from the beginning. Can we tell you what happens? I begin to know God. I know God who is from the beginning, the God that created, the God that made. And I begin to look at life instead of from, oh boy, I'm young and I'm strong and I'm victorious. Can we tell you what Christians as they grow? Man, there's victory in Jesus. Let me tell you what happens as you get older in the faith. You don't even hardly relate it to you. You get to know God. You see creation. You think of God. You see the sun, moon, star. You think of God. You look at you think of God. You've known God who was from the beginning, the God that made it all, the God that prepares it all, the God that's in control. What's so exciting in my Christian life is that he moved me from famine to feast. And it is so exciting. It's exciting to to see people move from a bunch of rules and regulations and do and don'ts to a living relationship with a living God. And it's hard to go through life without thinking, wow, what a God. Wow, what a God. And God wants us to move that way, but so often we don't. So notice what you have. That's when God does it. When God does it, he does amazing things. Do you have a performance-based Christianity? If not, while you never measure up, you feel like a failure, you go back to the way you felt when you was a kid, and Satan has you exactly where he wants you because, I want to tell you, living the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. It gets to the place where it's not the good outweighing the bad. It's the God of the universe living within me, living through me, producing what I can never produce. But when I do it, have you ever lived in your own strength? It's a picture of Hagar. It's a picture of Ishmael. Do you remember in Galatians it says, kick out the bondwoman. Don't be enslaved there once again. You've been set free. Live with the freedom that Christ has given. Now, and so here you come to know Jesus Christ. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And then you find out there's a Romans 7 principle. The harder I try, the worse I do. Those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Those things that I hate, I find I do. I find a principle within me that when I would do good, evil is always present. I want, after the inner man, I delight to do the law of God. But there's another principle operating within my members, bringing me into subjection. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? That's what happens. I come to know Jesus Christ, and then I start living in my own strength. And it's like, wow, the harder I try, the worse I do. The more I want to look like Jesus, the less I look. You know those things keep coming out of my mouth. I don't want them to come out of my mouth. They keep coming out of my mouth anyway. You know that attitude of anger and bitterness and jealousy and greed and hatred? Wow, I left that at the cross. But I'm still angry and bitter and jealous and hate. What's going on? You're trying to do it in your own strength. You can't. You can't. That's the frustration. Notice the frustration in verses 9 through 11. He says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Here it was at the weaning ceremony, and the whole family's, you know what it's like when you get a whole family together. There's always somebody's a goofball. Well, maybe your families aren't like that, but it's when we used to have I understand why our families quit having family reunions. It was something else. Quite entertaining to a 6, 7, 8, or 10-year-old kid. He says, now wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, with Isaac. And the thing, notice this, with Abraham, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto it, listen to what she says. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice the opposition. It's Ishmael represents human effort. Flesh is opposed to the grace and gift of God. Did you notice here that flesh cannot tolerate, cannot stand grace? There is something on the inside of me that just, man, I need the rules and regulation, the do's and don'ts, and I need a standard here to say, okay, let me tell you, Jean just isn't measuring up. That's it. Pastor Bixel, he's I've given up. He's not measuring up. Why? Because I have a standard. That's it. My kids, they don't measure up. It is true. But it's, your kids, they don't measure up. So I've got to divide everybody up because of me and my standards and the way I look. Well, I tell you, Ishmael hates grace. The law hates grace. There's something human on the inside of me. I want to be able to check off, okay, I've had my devotions. Okay, I prayed today. Okay, I put Pastor Murray on the list because he definitely needs it. And Jean, he really does because he has Pastor Murray and Pastor Bixel to put up with. Whew. Okay, got those prayed for. Well, did my duty today. What is this? A checklist? No. We just love law. We love it whenever I know how long my skirt should be or shouldn't be. That's I'm not trying, by the way. Anymore, it's really something. I used to say, if I would say, my skirt, you wouldn't think it was mine. Now you think, I wonder if he wears a skirt. I mean, it's really goofy. But no, you wonder if your skirt is this or that. Whoa. You wonder if my hair is long enough or not long enough. You wonder whether or not I have the right clothes on or whether I don't have the right clothes on. And next thing you know, I'm all bound. I'm trying to please everybody, and I can't please anybody, and the whole thing gets to the place that no wonder lost people think that Christianity is nothing but a do's and don'ts, and no wonder they think Christianity is one of those things that is full of hypocrites. We can't even live up to our own standards. We can't even live up to our own way of thinking. So Ishmael stands up against this thing called grace. And notice what he says here. It says, and Abraham, had borne Abraham, he was mocking. Interesting Hebrew word. The root word for Isaac is the same root word for mocking. Isaac means laughter. He was laughing in scorn. He was making fun. It was Ishmael was making fun of Isaac. I'll tell you, law always makes fun of grace. Because there's something about us. We don't think that if we just let God do it, it won't get done. So God some way needs my help. And if I don't help these, sometimes, by the way, when you get a young believer, some of the most discouraging people you'll ever find call themselves Christians. And they'll tell you exactly the way you live, exactly what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to go. You know, one of the things I've noticed is I begin to spend time in the Word and time in prayer. God leads me. God guides me. God directs me. And there's a freedom that I find in Jesus Christ that I can't find in any other way. So notice what the option is. The option is there once again. Cast out the bondwoman, verse 10. For 18 years she's had to put up with this. Do you notice what happens? Paul says the same thing in Romans. He says if you grab the law, you can't grab grace. If you grab grace, you've got to let go of the law. You can't live both. You're either going to live in your strength or you're going to live in his strength. You can't live in both. The average Christian tries to live by the power of God in their own strength. Do what God wants them to do in their own power. And then they wonder, why in the world you're such a big failure? You can't do it. Because he says in Romans chapter 7, thanks be unto God who gives me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. When I walk after the Spirit, I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's my problem? Allow the Spirit of God to live in you and live through you, and he'll set you free. Why? Because then he takes the very law of God and he writes it upon my heart. He begins to set me free. That's why he says in Galatians 5:1, he tells us to don't go back and be bound once you've been set free. It's awfully easy in my Christian walk to get to the place that I'm in bondage. There's a freedom in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what also. If God is so much into grace, then let's sin big. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, it doesn't give me license to sin because sin is going to cause bondage. He wants me to have freedom in Jesus Christ to do what God wants me to do. Be the husband I'm supposed to be. Be the wife that you're supposed to be. Do what God wants you to do. But it's from the overflow. Very few Christians live from the overflow. All the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Whoa! That's the Isaac stuff. That's the stuff that people see. That's the stuff that draws people to Jesus Christ. It's not whether you go to Pennsville Baptist Church or not. Well, probably it has something to do with it. No. It's the love, joy, peace, long-suffering. People are looking for something in their life. And it's not just going to church. It's not just filling a pew. It's when the very life of Jesus Christ is seen within me and seen within you, then all of a sudden there's a change. And people want that type of a change. You're also going to notice the outcry in verse 11 and 12. He says, notice the author in verse 12. And God said, see, this has been Abraham's pride and joy for 18 years. Wow. Ishmael. What happens when his wife comes and says, get him out now, and he has to be gone by the morning? And it grieved him. Why? Because that's his son. This is the only kid he's known. He's been around 18 years. Boy, it is hard to let go of the flesh. It's hard. I've been hanging on this thing for 18 years. And now the preacher says just yield completely to Jesus Christ and see what Christ will do to your life. Yeah, right. I'm going to hang on to this thing. I'm going to hang on to it. Notice the author. God said. Notice the anxiety. Let it not be grievous. Boy. Absolute surrender is never easy. Yielding up your rights to do what God wants you to do is never easy. Notice then not only the anxiety, but notice the answer. He says, listen to Sarah. Let me tell you why. Because grace is the only way of blessing. You keep living in your own strength, and when you get to heaven, you're going to say, wow, I sure did it, didn't I? You did what? Do you realize what happens when I get to heaven? I take every one of my crowns and I lay at his feet. Why? Because God did it. It's not me. God did it. God did it. And when God works in you and works through you, he's going to bless your life. It's amazing. We have this strange idea that I can live like I want, do like I want, and live in my own strength and ability. And I wonder why in the world God so blesses some people and he doesn't bless other people. You know, it's kind of amazing in my life. The more I yield to Jesus Christ and the more I obey him, the more he blesses. I don't know how this thing works, But I know one thing, whenever I start walking in my own strength, I become a slave. I become a slave to my own desires, slave to my own vision, to my own dreams. He says, why in the world do you want to be enslaved once again? He says, enjoy the freedom that Christ has given. And so often we still go back to the same negative that we have. Notice in the fruit of this thing, flight to begin with, in verse 12 to 14, she takes off and he says, and God said unto Abraham, notice this, and the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. He promises that. And Abraham, he rose up early in the morning, he took bread and he sent this person off. And so he's doing that. Now let's go down to verse 15 and 16. Here's what happens when I walk after the flesh. And the water, he puts water that he gave to Hagar, put it upon her shoulder, the child, and he sent them away, and they departed into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the skin. Boy, you walk after the flesh, and it's not going to be long until whatever your stored up energy is going to be gone. And then she cast this 16 to 18 year old kid under one of the shrubs. She tells him, she thought he's going to die. She forgets that God said he's going to be a great nation. And she went and she sat down apart from him a good way off. And there were a bow shot, however that far that is. And she says, let me not see the death of my child. You start walking in the flesh, you can't depend upon the promises of God. You can't depend upon the word of God. And she says, he's going to die. One of the things that I've noticed, there's two things that happens. You can be, if you start walking in the flesh, you're going to wrap deadness and dryness. Everything you touch seems to die. That's what happens. Everything you touch seems to shrivel up. And then your life becomes dry. You just go through the motions. You just sit in church. You just carry your Bible. You just read whatever. But what happened? You're walking in your own strength. What I wanted to emphasize in the next one is the faithfulness. Let me tell you what, God is still God even though you're a foul up. Even though you're walking in your strength, in your own flesh. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Notice what he does. She doubts his word. She doubts everything about it. But it says, and God heard the voice of the lad. I mean, there's nobody else out there. Yeah, I know. And the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ails you, Hagar? Wow. Has God ever spoken to you right in the middle of the flesh? Right in the middle of your own activity? Thank God for his graciousness. For God had heard the voice of the lad. Arise and lift up the lad and hold him by his hand, and I will make him a great nation. Wow. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and she filled up the skins with water. And God was with the lad, and he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness. What I saw within this is that God came to her. You're wrapped up in your own energy and in your own strength. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're just doing the best you can. But God comes to you. He says there has to be more to life than this. And God loved you so very much, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And then God comes to you. And he meets that very need. She was dry. He says, here's a well. Here's a well. Take a look. Boy, I'll tell you, whenever you're walking in the flesh, out of your rivers of living water isn't flowing, you're still dry. One of the things that I appreciate about God is that it says that God heard her. Sometimes you don't think that God hears you. You don't think that God cares. God hears you. He hears you in the midst of that dryness. He says, I've got some great things for you. I've got some great things in mind. So often what happens is we just walk into the... And notice this, they walk into the wilderness. And then what happens in verse 21? He gets a wife. Ishmael gets a wife. And let me tell you what she is? An Egyptian. You walk after the flesh, and let me tell you, you're going to be married to the world. Have you ever seen Christians? They call themselves Christians, but let me tell you, they talk like the world, walk like the world, act like the world. That's because you're married to it. That's what happens when Ishmael takes over. That's what happens when you walk in your own strength. You're going to find happiness. You're going to try to fill this God-shaped emptiness in something. If you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, you're trying to fill a God-shaped emptiness with something, and you can never find fulfillment until you find Jesus Christ. In this case here, God was all that she ever needed. He's going to make a great nation. What's he end up doing? Ishmael marries an Egyptian. Boy, you look at your life, you're married to the world. If I were to look into your house this last week, you sound like you're lost. Do you know the words that have come out of your mouth? Do you know the hatred that comes within your home? Do you know the way you live, the way you act? What's interesting here is that God is all that you'll need. Notice what happens. God hears, God moves, and he still takes off and walks after the flesh. How many times has God been good to you? Really good. And you still turn your back, and you still go back, and you still marry the Egyptian, and you still do those things. I want you to realize that God is still God no matter what you think. And God is still God no matter what's happening to you. But I know one thing, you'll never be satisfied and you'll never be blessed until you says, kick out the bondwoman. And enjoy the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. The average Christian, because of what's been done to them so often, I don't feel this, I don't feel that, I think this, I think that. There's only two ways to live. You either live by grace, and God does it, and it's all of grace from salvation to eternity. The other one is the flesh. It's going to be based on performance, and it's going to be a life lived in your own strength. It's going to produce dryness and deadness. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you cannot possibly do anything but just live in the flesh. If I were to ask you a question, first of all, for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ, if you were to die right now, are you sure you'd spend eternity in heaven? Another question is, what are you using to fill this God-shaped emptiness in your life? Everyone is trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness. You know what's so sad? You may know Jesus Christ, and you're still trying to fill this emptiness with something other than Jesus Christ. We'll never be satisfied until we surrender completely and say, okay, God, I'm tired of living for me. I want to live for you. What you have here this morning is two pictures. One is me doing something for God, and the other one is God doing it in me and through me. The greatest gift that you and I have ever had as a Christian is the Holy Spirit. And he wants to produce what you can never produce. And he wants to be what you can never be. And that's complete. Are you bound? He wants you to be free. As we sing the song Surrender. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, meet me here at the front and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. Or maybe you came here this morning and, I mean, you are miserable. You know Christ, but you're trying to live in your own strength. The song is I Surrender. Give up and see what God can do. He'll produce what you can never produce. Let's all stand.
Count it all I want. for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you.
If God's speaking, just step out. Father, I thank you so very much that we wander away from you and everything around us is dead and dry, and you come and speak to us. Pray for Judy. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you just lift the burden, whatever she's carrying at this time. May she not only know the joy, but may she know the freedom of serving Jesus Christ. Restore and endure the joy of her salvation. Allow her to know what it is to live from the overflow. And do pray for Tegan, for Rachel. I'd ask you that you take Taney in and not only fill her with your spirit, but allow Taney to be able to hear the voice of God and know the difference between that and her own voice. Allow Rachel to be the mother that she needs to be. Give her the strength and give her the ability. Pray for Marcia. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would lift the burden. It's pretty hard to carry the weight of the world. You never ask us to carry the weight of the world. You ask us to let go, kick out the bondwoman, and enjoy the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. To those that are here this morning, there's some that doesn't even know you. May they say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Fill the emptiness. For the Christian that is so miserable, may they realize that they will never have the joy of Jesus Christ or serving Jesus Christ until they surrender to you. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to not only hear you, allow us, Lord Jesus, to know you. Allow us to see what you're doing, and may we realize that a life of obedience is a life of blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.